All right, welcome, welcome. Brief introduction. My name is Matt Ponder. I'm one of the elders here. This is my first year as an elder, and this is actually my first time in the pulpit, or whatever this piece of furniture is I'm standing behind. And for that matter, it's my first time in the pulpit anywhere, with the exception of the 8:30 service this morning. So after one under my belt, I'm now a seasoned veteran. So I was asked a while back what my preaching style is, and at that moment, I was quite certain that I didn't have one, and I think after today, you guys will also be quite certain that I don't have one. So I got to confess that in my prayer time, as I was preparing for the message this week, I prayed that far fewer of you would show up. I was hoping for a group probably more the size of our community group. And so it's not that I'm not happy to see each of you individually. I'm just a little bit intimidated by seeing all of you collectively. So now that my confession is over, let's get into the Word of God. How about that? So we've come to week 4 in our journey here, and that Jared launched out of John 15 on the topic of abide, and where the Father says, "Abide in me and I in you." So we've arrived at the section that they've given me, which is on abiding in prayer. Well, prayer is a topic, I think, that for some of us, maybe not all, creates some anxiety. What do I say? How do I say it? What if I say the wrong thing? How long do I pray? What if someone hears me? What if I'm asked to pray in front of people, right? I think those are circumstances that all of us find ourselves in. Or at some point or another, maybe we're still there, and that's okay. How about we just see what the Word of God has to say about that, and we'll go from there. Prayer, understandably, is a subject, I think, in the Bible that's covered quite a lot. So we'll jump around a bit. We'll start in Romans 8, verses 26 through 30 is kind of the core of our text, and then we'll pull back a little bit, and we'll see what the rest of the Scripture has to say about it. Not the rest of the Scripture in its entirety, but we'll jump around a bit, and then we'll tie it all back together at the end. How about that? All right, I got one yes, so let's roll. So in our endeavor today, I think to gain a greater understanding of what it means to abide in prayer, I'll ask a few questions along the way, and so I think they'll come up on the screen here in a second. So as we ask these questions, we'll also attempt to find some places in the Word of God that provide some instruction, maybe a little bit of insight on how to address these questions and how to answer them. And so here are the questions. First question is, who assists us? Who intercedes with us? Who is our helper along the way as we abide in prayer? The second question is, what do we expect when we abide in prayer? And then the third question is, what should we expect when we abide in prayer? See, Romans 8, Paul addresses, living in the Spirit. And so we'll get into that. The Holy Spirit is what makes us alive. This is what brings us back when we're dead to our sin. I think the King James Version is probably my favorite description of this, where it describes it as the Spirit does the quickening. The quickening is the bringing back to life. And so Paul addresses that in Romans 8. And so we'll get into the core of our Scripture, and we'll jump right into our first question. So Romans 8, verses 26 through 30, we'll start there. Verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches hearts, and he who searches hearts," rather, this is God, "and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Word and how we can open it up and it's just new to us every time. Father, I just pray that your Spirit will be in our midst this morning as we're studying how we abide in prayer. How do we come to you, the Father? Who helps us with that, and how should we do it, and how oftentimes maybe we fall short in that endeavor? Father, we thank you so much for filling in those gaps as we study your word, and that we're inspired here, that we can leave here different than when we came. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first question is, who intercedes? Who helps us? Who is our assistance as we abide in prayer? You know, so let's look at Romans 8:26 and let's look and see what it has to say. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This brings us to our first point, and that is we abide in prayer by depending on the Holy Spirit. So this is how we're to pray. We're to pray in the Spirit, in the Spirit. So how do we know this? I mean, how can we be assured that this is exactly how it's supposed to happen? Well, let's look elsewhere and see if we can find something else in the scripture that backs this up. Let's look in Jude 20, not in chapter 20. Jude only has one chapter. So let's look at verse 20 in Jude. How about that? All right. So it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. We're going to see that word in a minute. With all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, there it is again, for all of the saints. So in Jude 20, praying in the Holy Spirit, again in Ephesians, praying at all times in the Spirit. So the Spirit intercedes for us. So we abide in prayer in the Holy Spirit. So as we look at this, we look at the latter part of the verse there where it says, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, this is a passage of scripture that means a lot to me. My grandmother was a great example of what a woman of faith should be like. I remember as she got a little bit older and dementia started to set in, she seemed to settle on this verse. And I don't know if maybe this was God revealing something to her. Or perhaps it was just that this was the only one that she could remember with consistency. But every time, and when I say she often settled on this verse, it was pretty much every time that I saw her. And so as I look at this, I can only hope that Vonda Lee was proud of the fact that I can remember that conversation after all these years. So it says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So this is a deeply emotional response that the Holy Spirit is making here. So we identify, see, the Holy Spirit lives within us. So this is a deeply emotional, he feels our pain. So Paul talks about our suffering starting in verse 18 and addresses this and as we look at the Holy Spirit and how he intercedes for us, because this is what is intended. That the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He feels our pain. And when I was talking to Jared about this, as any good senior pastor should do, right, before you give a microphone to a guy like me, is I said, okay, let me check you out. Tell me what you're going to say. Okay, say that again, right? So he did his due diligence. And so in his due diligence, which was disguised as assistance for my sermon, right? So he coined this phrase, and I told him I would give him credit for it one time. And then the next time I say it's just going to be, you know, I was thinking, right? So he said, it's a flow of life between God and us through the Spirit. That's pretty good, right? So it's a flow of life between God and us through the Spirit. So this is the Holy Spirit feeling our pain, and this is what's intended, right? This is what it's there for. And the Spirit is all-knowing, omniscient, infinitely wiser than us, right? And he knows the will of the Father. You're going to hear that come up a lot. The Spirit knows the will of the Father, even when, and especially when, I can't find the words to express myself. I think we've all been there at some point. Jeff actually mentioned it in our core class this morning, and that is we've all been to the point to where we're either literally or figuratively on our knees, face down, or hands raised straight in the air, whether we're in the middle of a struggle or a tragedy, and the only thing we can possibly think to utter is, oh, God. And it's in that moment that the Holy Spirit, with groanings, feels our pain. So we certainly don't know what God knows. There are things that we can't anticipate. There are directions that we don't even know to take our prayer. There are things that can't be vocalized or audibilized. But here it is again. The Father knows what we need. And the Spirit assures that we're in perfect accord with the will of the Father. And let me say that again. The Father knows what we need. And the Spirit assures that we're in perfect accord with the will of the Father. Now, we may not know how to pray, you know, this is the Holy Spirit that does this. And so we may not know how to pray. Maybe we do, and maybe we're just a little bit uncomfortable with this, but I'll tell you this, we don't have to be a oratory genius, you know, and speak with great eloquence. My friend Mickey, who I see here, has probably got one of the greatest vocabularies that I know, right? In fact, in our Bible study on Wednesdays, we used to have a section at the end called Mickey's Word of the Day, right? And so it's because of Mickey that I know how to use perfunctory. I know what a pejorative is, right? And so thank you for that, Mickey. But you don't have to be eloquent, right? In fact, in this case, Mickey certainly wasn't using it for self-promotion. He just reads a lot. In this case, I think perhaps it's quite the opposite. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, and let's see what Jesus himself, and these are words that are written in red, right? And let's see what Jesus himself has to say about it. We'll start in chapter 6, verse 5, and we'll go through verse 8 and kind of this discussion. So it says, Jesus says this, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And truly I say to you, they've received their reward." See, they've received their reward in being revered for their eloquence. So he goes on to say, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." But he says, no, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So see, I don't believe there's anything wrong with being eloquent or having a great vocabulary. I don't think there's anything wrong with praying in public. Obviously, we do that a lot. But I think eloquence in public prayer for the purpose of self-promotion is a really dangerous, very slippery slope. And so God knows what we need already. In verse 8, it says, "For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." I heard a pastor say it this way. Does it ever occur to you that nothing occurs to God? Right? It's not like something I was like, "Ooh, I didn't see that one coming." You know, where did that come from? That kind of caught me off guard. Right? Nothing occurs to God. And it says it right there, "For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." But in case you do feel inadequate or maybe a little bit uncomfortable with prayer, Christ gives us a little bit of direction there too. So as we read on in chapter 6 of Matthew, starting in verse 9, Jesus continues his discussion on prayer and he says, "Don't be like the Gentiles." In verse 9, he says this. He says, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So I've heard it described this way. So as Christ gives this example, I've heard it described this way as an acronym of ACTS. So A-C-T-S. Okay, so the A stands for adoration. So we use the Lord's Prayer as a guide here. The A stands for adoration. Adoration. This is, "Let your name be kept holy. Hallowed be your name. Treated with reverence." So the A stands for adoration. The C stands for confession. So there's a deep connection, I think, that we make through the Holy Spirit when we confess our sins to God. He knows them already, but it's a connection that we make. We're talking about praying in the Spirit. The Spirit lives within us. See, Paul's talking to believers here. He's talking to the church, right? So we as believers, we have this Holy Spirit, and there's this connection that we make with the Father when we confess our sins. So the C stands for confession. The T stands for thanksgiving. Though it's not really specifically addressed here in the Holy Spirit, I think Christ gives many examples of giving thanks in prayer. In Matthew 14, where he prays to, where he feeds the 5,000, he gives thanks in prayer. In Matthew 15, when he again feeds the 4,000, he gives thanks in prayer. Before the Last Supper in Matthew 26, Christ again goes and gives thanks in prayer. And when he raises his friend Lazarus from the dead in John 11, he gives thanks in prayer. "Thank you, Father, for hearing me. Though I know you always hear me." He gives thanks in prayer. So the T stands for thanksgiving. And the S stands for supplication. This is a humble plea, a request to God. "God, give us this day our daily bread." So the A stands for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. That's a fancy word for a request and a plea to God. And so hopefully that'll give you guys a little bit of help. I think a lot of times new believers have a little bit of trepidation on going to the Father in prayer. And so maybe that'll give you a little bit of guidance. I know it did for me. So the other thing, so the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, but who else is there? Right? Well, how about the the Son, right at the right hand of the Father. We brought a little bit later on in Romans 8, in verse 34, it says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So we have Christ at the right hand of the Father. We have the Holy Spirit that lives within us, interceding for us. I can't think of a better dream team than that. I mean, no expense to Barkley, Bird, Magic, and Malone, right? And so we have the Son right at the right hand of the Father. And the great thing about this is these are without end. They're never ending. In Hebrews chapter 7, where the writer of Hebrews is addressing Christ as the high priest, he says this in verses 23 through 25. It says, the former priests were many in number. These are men, okay? These are men. They were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office. But he, Christ, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So we have Christ at the right hand of the Father. We have the Spirit within us that intercedes. So this brings us to our second question, and that is, what do we expect when we abide in prayer? Well, let's look at Romans 8, verses 27 and 28. As we dig into that a little bit, it says in verse 27, and he who searches hearts, this is God, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So when we pray, obviously we pray for certain things. And I made a list of things. There's probably more that you could add to it, but I made a list of these things. And I don't think that any of these things in and of themselves are bad things to pray for, but there are some pitfalls. So hopefully we can look at a couple things in that respect as well. So the first thing we pray for is provision. It's like this list of requests that we bring to God, right? Hopefully, in some case, we think that we've got these magic words that we can say, right? If we say them in the right way and in the right time and in the right order, like we're reciting some spell, right, in a Harry Potter movie or Doctor Strange. Candidly, I've never seen a Harry Potter movie or even read one of the books, but I think you guys can relate. So are we expecting like these visible, immediate results? Or are we praying for the things that God wills, right? If we're praying in the Spirit, then we will. And we'll pray for things like our virtue and our holiness, the fruits of the Spirit, our service to others. See, these are the things that God wills, right? And if we're praying in the Spirit, then the good news is that's what will happen. And there's more good news. And that is because the Spirit knows the will of the Father. Whatever the Spirit asks, the Father gives. So I'll say that again, right? Because the Spirit knows the will of the Father, whatever the Spirit asks, the Father gives. And to me, that's tremendous news, because sometimes I don't really know what to ask for, right? So we pray for provision. We pray for deliverance. This is this transporting me from my suffering. You know, can God make things easier? You know, are we looking for some type of circumstantial happiness? I know I do. I fall victim to that a lot. You know, one of the things that I've concluded, even though I continue to revert back to it, is that that's an elusive pursuit in the fallen world, this pursuit of circumstantial happiness. Because here's what I've learned. It's not the blowing of the wind. The same wind blows on us all, the wind of suffering, the wind of destruction, the wind of tragedy, the wind of change. So it's not the blowing of the wind. It's the set of the sail. So if we can set our sail towards Christ, okay, then the same wind blows on us all. Because we can't change our destination overnight, but we can change our direction. So it's not the blowing of the wind. So what I'm saying is, let's not pray for things to be easier. Let's pray that God makes us better. It's not the blowing of the wind. It's the set of the sail. So we pray for deliverance. We pray for provision. We pray for revelation. This clarity of causation, these correlation of events. Maybe it's some sin that we're trying to see that God is seeking out in our lives to, you know, discipline us for. You know, sometimes I think, at least I know I do, I expect our lives to be lived like movies, right? I love movies. I love quoting movies. I love the movie theater. I love everything about movies. I really love the cherry Coke in the fountain at the movies. It just seems to be better than in the bottle. And so, but I don't believe, even though maybe I act like it sometimes, I don't believe that I'm in a movie. But I think sometimes we do that. I think I act like this too. I expect my life to be lived in like this little 2-hour snippet, right? So, you know, so that I'm going to gain some great insight, you know, that each episode of my life is going to come to like this definitive conclusion, right? Where the hero, Christ, he swoops in at the end and everything is made whole and everything is revealed that I can clearly read like on a billboard. And it's like, oh, of course, right? So though God uses suffering, I think, as a tool to reveal sin in our life, I don't think that's the only tool that he uses. For some of us, there may not be that aha moment immediately. I know it wasn't for Job and his suffering. Job was a righteous man. There was no aha moment immediately. Another thing, abiding in prayer requires is faith. You know, sometimes we don't see the silver lining. The silver lining that we see in these memes that fly across our Instagram feed in reference to our suffering and in reference to our struggles, right? Sometimes we can't see that silver lining. Now, if it requires faith, then we shouldn't have to see it, right? Now, I'm about to lay something on you here that is the most profound thing I think I'm going to say all day, okay? So I hope you're ready, all right? If we see it, it's not faith. If we see it, it's sight. Now, I'm going to say that again because I don't think you guys caught it, okay? If we see it, it's not faith. If we see it, it's sight. So sometimes abiding in prayer requires that faith. And the last thing is we pray for provision, we pray for deliverance, we pray for a revelation, and we pray for peace. So sometimes it's just peace for ourselves, or sometimes it's someone else's peace through Christ. Now, some of us worry, a lot of us worry. It's not really a personal stronghold of mine, but maybe it should be. Here's what I've concluded about worrying is that 90%+ of the things we worry about never happen, okay? So perhaps it does work. But let's see what Paul says about it, this anxiety that some of us feel in the midst of our worry. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul says this, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication." There's those words again. "But in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So through prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, we can pray for peace through the Spirit. What else does he say? Well, what peace is he talking about? In verse 7, he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," that's the peace I want, I don't even know why I'm so peaceful. "The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So we pray for provision, we pray for deliverance, we pray for some revelation, and some of us just pray for peace. Which brings us to our third question, and that is, what should we expect when we abide in prayer? So let's look at Romans chapter 8 again. We'll go back into verse 28 and we'll read through verse 30 here. We'll actually conclude in verse 30. And so verse 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And there's a lot of layers there, but that brings us to our second point, and that is we abide in prayer by holding fast to the truth that God is working for our good. So what does that mean? This is a good that Paul is referring to, that it's not this right now good. It's not this next week good or a tomorrow good. It's not, "Hey, how was your day? Good. You know, how's that taste? Good. Yeah, how'd you play? Good. You know, how you feeling? Good." You know, it's not that type of good. It's an eternal good. And who is it for? Who is he working for good for? Well, it says it in verse 28 as well. It says, "For those who are called according to his purpose." Okay, so how do we know that these things work for an eternal good? Well, let's look at verse 29. Verse 29 says, "For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." To be conformed in the image of his son, in the image of Jesus. I can't think of a better eternal good than that. To be morally and spiritually conformed to the image of Christ. Which brings us to our third point, and that is we abide in prayer to conform to the image of Christ. Now, why in the world would we want to do that? Well, let's look a little deeper and see if we can find some reasons for that. So in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, let's see if we can find some explanation here. 15 says, "He," Christ, "he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. The image of the invisible God, that is more like the Son, makes us more like the Father. So that we might be firstborn among many brothers in verse 29. So this is a big family, many brothers, right? Okay, so conformed in the image of Christ in a big family. Well, how do we know that we're part of this family? Well, let's look a little further back in Romans 8 in verses 16 and 17. And let's see what that says. It says in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. As the song says, joint heirs with Jesus, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. So we're part of a big family, and this is what Christ desires. This is what the Father desires, is to be conformed in the image of his Son and to create a big family of those of us that are conformed in the image of his Son. And the last thing is, we're destined to be glorified. See, this is our destiny. It's eternal, forever. Let's look at verse 17 where it says, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also glorified with him. And then in verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Predestined, called, justified, and glorified. It's our destiny as believers. See, again, he's talking to the church. This is our destiny as believers, to be glorified. More like the Son, more like the Father. And man, how I long for that day. No more back pain, no more reading glasses, right? No more cancer, no more tragedy, suffering, no more sin, just glory. So the answer to why is this: conforming to the Son glorifies the Father. And I can't think of a better endeavor this side of heaven than that. So let's conclude this way. As I wrap this up, let's look at this in the proper context, because hopefully we understand that none of this gets you to heaven. Abiding in prayer through the Holy Spirit is for believers, right? Not non-believers. Paul was talking to the church. So if you aren't familiar with being saved by grace through faith, then let me leave you with this. There's no such thing as faith plus prayer, or faith plus anything for that matter. Make no mistake, everything leads back to the cross. So how do we know this? How can we be assured of this? I'll give you an example. And I got this illustration from Alistair Begg. If you're not familiar with him, he's a pastor. He gave this illustration at a sermon he was delivering to Baylor University, of all places, back in 2019. And I'll kind of paraphrase Alistair's illustration, and we'll make it a little more applicable to Norris Ferry. So he uses the example of the thief on the cross, which we won't go to Luke 23 and read the passage, but I'll kind of set the stage for you here. Christ is hanging on the cross, and the thief that's sitting next to him, see, Christ was blameless, and the thief knew this, and, you know, but by his own admission, he was being punished justly for his deeds. And then he turned to Jesus and he asked, as we all probably know, to be remembered when Jesus came into his kingdom. And Jesus turns to the thief and he says, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so where Alistair picks it up is where I want to draw the illustration here. And that is, when the thief got to heaven, how do you think that conversation went? Right? I mean, what did his resume look like? Was he baptized? Was he part of a community group? Was he on a service team? He was probably on the care list, right? And so, you know, do you think he, what would he have said if he was asked to explain the doctrine of justification by faith, right? Or his eschatological interpretation of the tribulation? You know, I don't know that he'd had an answer to any of that. And I mean, most of you guys are thinking, I don't know that I have an answer to any of that, right? And so, but when it comes to this, if he was asked this question, and I think this is where Alistair hits the nail on the head, and that is, if he was asked the question, on what basis are you here, it couldn't be in the first person. All he would be able to say is, the man on the middle cross said I can come. And in Ephesians 2:9, it says, so that no man can boast. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Spirit. We thank you so much that we don't have to do this alone. We depend upon your Spirit to intercede for us because there are just times that we as humans are weak. We don't know the words to say, but we take comfort in the fact that you know what we need before we even ask, and we thank you so deeply for that. Father, as we abide in your Spirit, as we learn what it means to be in prayer and to pray in the Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll bless those efforts in ways that we don't even need to see, Father, but we know that the true reward is spending eternity with you. And whatever time that we have here, just pray that our service to you will be solely and specifically to bring glory to you as our Father. In Jesus' name.